Good morning. The Old Testament lesson is from Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And the New Testament lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Well, this summer we've been walking our way through a portion of Luke's gospel, a part that brings to light the question of what it means to follow him. And what does it look like for us to go with him to that end place, to Jerusalem? But in our text this morning, we get to be up close with Jesus. We get to see him in the most kind of intimate of places and where he shows us not just the mechanics of how to pray, but he shows us what it's like to pray to a good and generous Father. And so we'll look at our text. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and you can follow along in your order of worship where it's printed, or just listen as I read from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. He said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you now as best as we are able, with open hands and with open ears and open hearts. And we ask that you would meet us in all the places that we are. Meet us there and show us your Son, who is seated at your right hand, praying for all of us right now. Show us his grace, Father, and change us by it. Amen. Well, some of you know, I grew up with two sets of parents. My parents were divorced and remarried when I was very young. So it's normal for me to talk about having four parents. And one of the interesting things about this experience is how each side of my family talked to one another, how they're related. And you see, if you spent much time on my dad's side of the family, you would really pick up how different it was from my mom's side of the family. You pick up on the crude and the close way that everyone spoke to one another and related. If you're lucky to enough to get in on the vulgarity, I guess you could say, it just meant that you were part of the family. It meant that you were close, that nothing was off limits to talk about. In fact, to receive some kind of crass nickname, it was for us kind of a badge of a belonging. It meant that you were loved, that you could and share the struggle of life together. And this way of communicating, this way of talking for all its problems, right? There is still a quick and often kind of funny vulnerability with it. Well, all of us know a version of this way of relating. Maybe not like my dad, but my dad's side of the family, but something like it, right? It's common sense thing to say that we all talk, that the way that we talk to someone is determined by our relationship with that person. I mean, we don't talk to our boss the way that we talk to our children. Or we don't talk to our mom the way that we speak to the male person, right? Hopefully we don't talk to the other driver in the car the same way we speak to our spouses. You know, these, right? I mean, the way that we talk to someone is determined by our relationship to them. So the question I want to ask this morning is how should we talk to God? How should we talk to him? And our answer to that question, of course, it hangs largely on our understanding of who he really is. And our understanding, or at least what we might think, he thinks of us. And if we're being really honest, we will admit that our understanding of who God really is, it doesn't just control how we talk to God. It doesn't just influence how we talk to God. I think it often influences whether we talk to him at all, especially if no one is looking. And Jesus knows this, and that is why he taught what we just read and heard together, and I think these are good words for just about every one of us here this morning. Maybe to those of us here this morning who would like to pray, but we don't, right? To those of us here this morning who would like to pray, but we aren't sure quite how to do that. Maybe to those of us who would like to deepen our practice of prayer, and maybe even for those of us this morning who aren't really interested in praying at all. I think what Jesus says, it speaks to every one of us. And Luke, he sets it up well. He says that Jesus was praying in a certain place and his disciples were watching him and him pray. And you see this a lot of times in the Gospels. Jesus, he goes off by himself and he prays, and there's this something about it that seems pretty compelling, that seems interesting, right? And something about Jesus praying, something about watching him pray, or maybe hearing him pray, it was so captivating for them. And so much so that in this case, the disciples are watching him pray, and after he finishes praying, one of them says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not to tell you, I think this request, this "Lord, teach us to pray," I mean, it's a fascinating one. And here's why, right? Because without exception, Jesus' followers are people who have been praying. And they are people who've been praying and been around people who have been praying in every single day of their lives. At this point in their lives, they have been part of and prayed thousands of prayers. I mean, most people in Jesus' day prayed at specific times of the day, every day of their lives. And prayer was part of their personal life. It was part of the worship that happened in the synagogues. It was part of the worship that happened in the temple. And these disciples that followed had access to some of the most eloquent and theologically rich prayers that were ever written down, right? And these people, these were people who prayed a lot. And so what they are seeing Jesus do is not something new to them. It's not a novelty to them. They weren't unclear about what prayer looked like, or they weren't unclear about what kind of things might be nice to say in a prayer. So their desire for him to teach them how to pray, it had to have gone much deeper than just instructions on how to pray or the mechanics of prayer. And what is it about Jesus praying that makes them want it for themselves. That makes them want to get a hold of it and be able to do it and like he did it. And what I want to suggest, and based really on how actually Jesus answers the question, is that the thing that they wanted to get for themselves, even if they didn't know how to articulate it, it was the intimacy. It was the familiarity. It was the ease in which Jesus spoke to God. That's what they wanted. So yeah, Jesus is happy to tell them what to pray, and he does. We read it together. He gives them a little short model prayer on how to do this, right? And we also heard this together. We read through the text, and we heard that the lion's share of Jesus' answer to their request is not about what to pray. It's about whom they pray. It's about whom to whom they pray. Who he is, his character, his nature. And for Jesus, knowing who we are praying to is at least as important as knowing what to pray. So you know, as we think about, you know what's easy? Watching TV is easy, right? You know what else is easy? I mean, looking at a phone is easy. Scrolling through infinite social media feeds, I mean, that is easy, right? And you know what's hard? Praying is hard. Praying is hard. It's difficult. If you've ever tried to do it, if you've ever tried to make it a part of your life, you don't need me to tell you that it is difficult, right? It's difficult. It's a difficult habit to bring into our life, and it's difficult if it isn't a habit to be a part of our life. And yet Scripture makes it clear that it is absolutely indispensable for the life of faith. This is actually indispensable not just for us as individuals, but for the good of the world around us. Right? I mean, Scripture makes it clear that in the mystery of the way that God works in his world, our prayers are not just things that God uses to change us. They are things that God uses to change the world. Prayer is deeply important for the life of the church, and prayer is deeply important for the flourishing of the world around us. And I think one of the reasons that is true is because our competencies, our skills, our abilities, they only get us so far. I mean, they are formidable, right? People like us in a place like this. I mean, we are some talented and successful people in this place. We're formidable, but they only get us so far. And then my impotence, our weaknesses are exposed. They're seen. They only get us so far. And I want to take the lead from Jesus here and suggest that one of the reasons prayer is so difficult for people like us is that we don't have a big enough sense of who it is that we're talking to. Maybe we don't know God like we think we do. Maybe he is not who we imagined him to be. And maybe when it comes right down to it, he is a bit of a stranger to us. And we need to get reacquainted with him, or acquainted for the first time. And it makes sense. How can we enter into shared life with God? How can we enter into that way of being if we don't know who it is we are talking to? And Jesus' teaching here is aimed directly at the heart of that crucial and immediate aspect of learning how to pray. He wants us to know God. And so he says, when you pray, say, Father. Father. We need to think about that for a minute. We're so used to that language, right? That when we pray, we automatically often just say, Father. And I'm afraid it's that ease to. I'm afraid that it's easy to miss the power of that, right? When we just say it. But those who follow Jesus, they call God the Father. And the whole Old Testament, and all of the Old Testament, which in the scriptures that Jesus and those who are following him have, in the whole Old Testament, God is called Father 14 times. 14 times. And in those 14 times, it's in the formal sense of creator. It's in the formal sense of God is the source of life for this world or for a particular people. No one in the Old Testament, no one ever calls God his or her father. No individual ever does that. But Jesus, that is all he ever calls God. He calls him Father. And with one exception, that is the only way Jesus ever addresses God. And he uses a normal everyday word for Father. The word that was out on the streets. It's the word that he would have called Joseph growing up. It's the word that kids out playing around in the street that they would have used to address their fathers. I mean, this is how Jesus addressed God, right? And I have to say, it's kind of amazing when we think about it. And we might hear that and think, that's okay for Jesus, you know? I mean, he's God, right? That he can address God rightly so as Father. He can do that if he wants to, but you need to understand, and I need to understand, we need to understand, we need to let it land together that Jesus isn't just teaching us that it isn't just okay for him to call God Father, right? He's teaching us how to pray. He says, when you pray, say Father. And this would have felt astounding to the people standing around him. This would have felt shocking to the people listening to Jesus. And I'm afraid our familiarity with these words, it can blunt their force on us. So please have ears to hear what I'm saying, what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is telling us that God wants us to think of him, and not just think of him, he wants us to address him with familiarity, with intimacy. Friends, we have a great privilege of addressing God as Father. And that's how he wants us, that's how he wants to be known by us. And I think that spending time reflecting on this and praying like this, it won't just change your prayers, it will change you. But Jesus knows, just like every one of us here knows, that Father is a word that can take on a lot of meanings, right? And not all of them are good. Surely for some of us, the word Father is bright and it's happy and it's good. But for others of us, it isn't that at all. Some of us haven't had fathers. Some of us here this morning had fathers that weren't really around much. They were like ghosts at the end of the day and they kind of retreated into themselves. I mean, some of us had angry fathers or violent fathers or weak fathers or abusive fathers. And so I want you to know, if that is you, that part of healing as a child and part of growth into a new life as a child is not abandoning the notion of fatherhood. It is accepting the gift of a good father. And that is the gift that Jesus holds out to us now. The gift of a good father. He wants us to know what kind of father God is really like. And so he starts teaching us about him with the very first line of that model prayer that he gave to his disciples and to us. And he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, we hardly ever in our world, in our culture, we talk about hallowing things, right? And so it might need some explaining. To hallow something is simply to treat it as different, right? And to treat it as separate from everything else that is separate in our lives. And sometimes we talk about certain ground that is hallowed, maybe like an old sports stadium or like a field out somewhere. And we visit those places that are hallowed. When we visit those places that are hallowed, we try to treat that place differently. We don't treat it the same as other places. It's different. So to pray that God's name be hallowed is for us to recognize that God we are addressing with such intimacy, because he has invited us to address him with intimacy, is at the very same time different than us, to an unfathomable, untouchable degree. To pray this way is to remind ourselves that we are not God and that we very much need him to be God. And the rest of Jesus' prayer is completely predicated on that truth. He says, when you pray, say your kingdom come. When you pray, say, give us each day our daily bread. When you pray, he says, forgive us our sins because we are forgiving those who sin against us. When you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. These are not things that you ask your friends at the park to do, right? These aren't the kinds of things that you ask your coworkers or the guy at the gas station to forgive your sins, right? You don't ask your nanny to give you what you need for everyday life. You do not want your Uber driver's kingdom to come on earth, right? These are the things that you ask someone who is wholly other, wholly different, wholly true. It's amazing to me that a God who does these things, that a God who can do these things, would like for me and for us to call him Father. But that's what Jesus is teaching us. So Jesus, he gives us this model to help us pray, and then the rest of his teaching, Luke is right back to where it started, about this Father we pray to teach us about who he is. And he starts with this great story. He says a man gets an unexpected midnight visitor, and he doesn't have any bread to feed him. Now, what we need to understand is that in the ancient world of Jesus' day, right, if traveling friends came to your home, there was not an option not to feed them. That would be unthinkable, to put them to sleep without having something to eat. And so this guy has a real problem, and he goes to his neighbor for help, and his neighbor, of course, at midnight is asleep, and he's asleep. All of his family, his kids around him are asleep, and there's nobody in that place that wants to really get up, right? Of course not. But his neighbor comes anyway and yells into the window of the house in the middle of the night and asks for bread. Jesus' question then is really simple. Which of you, if you were in the same sleepy predicament, would tell your friend to go somewhere else for bread? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, because none of them would. None of them would send him away because custom and tradition, and as Jesus points out, the impudence and the shamelessness of his friend, right, that would all conspire together to make you get up and to throw some stale old bread out the window and go back to sleep, right? It's a beautiful story, but Jesus didn't tell the story for the sake of itself. He told it so that he can encourage in us, so that he could enliven in us a certain kind of prayer. Ask, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's teaching us to pray with this kind of shameless boldness, with a nerve of a child, because Jesus wants us to know that there are many ways in which our Father in heaven is not like our sleepy neighbor. But he shares this one thing with our sleepy neighbor, and that is he will get up and act if we have a need. Jesus is saying that's the kind of Father that God is. He rises up and he acts on behalf of those who are in need. It matters to him if his children need something. He wants them to be shameless. He wants them to be impudent in asking for him for help. So church, when we pray to our Father, when we are saying that we trust in a God who cares about the needs of his children and gets up to meet them, of course, this isn't a blank check. It doesn't mean that God just gives us whatever we want whenever we want it. Right? I mean, it's a common sense thing to think about a parent who gives his or her children everything they ask for whenever they ask for it. That isn't the wisest parent, right? Because we children ask for some pretty ridiculous things sometimes, and we children ask for stuff that seems good in the moment, but we don't know in the end what may hurt us or the people around us. And so part of the role of a good parent is saying no when it's difficult to do so. But Jesus wants us to know that part of a role of a good father is to give even better things than what his children are asking for. And that's what Jesus gets at. At the last lines of his teaching, he asks his other rhetorical question. What father among you, if his children ask him for a fish, would instead give him a serpent? Or if they ask for an egg, would give him a scorpion? It's another rhetorical question. I mean, if my son Benjamin asked me for some watermelon, you know, I don't just pick up a huge watermelon and set it next to him, you know, have at it. No, I cut it into small chunks and, you know, I put it in a bowl and then I give it to him. I mean, sometimes, you know, I'll throw in some strawberries or some cantaloupe or some other things that he enjoys with it, you know. And that's exactly Jesus' point, right? If guys like me who are evil, if a guy like me who is evil, which is Jesus' very true way of saying, I'm nothing like God the Father, right? If a guy like me knows how to give good gifts to my child, then what do we think he will be like? How do we imagine him to be? How does he show himself to be? And Jesus' point here is simple. God the Father is way better than your sleepy friend. If your sleepy friend who is really good, who gets up and gets you bread, if you like him that much, think about what your father will be like. If the worst dad that you know is going to set you up with food when you ask for it, imagine what the father will be like. Imagine how he is inclined towards you because he exceeds them to an infinite degree, right? He is happy to give good gifts to his children no matter what. And you know that this is not just a theory for Jesus. He's not working a theory here. He knows, just like we know, it's true. Because it ends up costing our Father everything to give to us what he gives to us. It takes him to the most painful place a parent could ever be. But it was the best gift, the perfect gift for his children. And so he rose up and he gave it. Jesus couldn't be more clear in his teachings. He's telling us that this is what God is like. And he's telling us this is what God is like, not so we will write it down in a textbook. Not so we'll think about it when we're falling asleep tonight. He's telling us this is what God is like, so that we will come to him and talk to him in prayer. That's why he's telling us. So that we will enter into shared life with God, so that we will pray. So do we want to know God more deeply, more intimately? Do we want to grow up in the faith? Do you want to grow? Do you want to deepen in your love for your neighbor? Do you want to deepen in your understanding of the self-giving love of God for you? Do you want to have it change who you are as a human? Then walk over to that place where he said he would meet you and pray. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to hear Jesus' teaching. And when we forget it, please remind us that it's true. Remind us, help us to remember that you are a good God and who at great cost himself will give us everything. Help us to believe it, help us to cling to it, and help us to talk to you about it in the way that you have shown us or in any way that we can. Meet us in this place with your grace, we pray. Amen. We're gonna